Acts chapter 2 is where we're at. I'm starting in verse 41, and we'll be reading these verses responsively. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Together in verse 47. Ready? Praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you're familiar with the text or the context of what's going on, these verses just follow what we call the day of Pentecost. This great day in the church's life, in the church of Jerusalem's life, when 3,000 people are saved. Now, the day before Pentecost, there are a church of 120. The day after Pentecost, there are a church of 3,120. Now, what about that? That'd be a big change, wouldn't it? If you came in next Sunday and there's 3,000 more people sitting around. Well, I'm not sure if they'd be sitting around. Standing around, probably more like it. And so there's a big change in the church. But what you find here, starting in verse 41, going down to verse 47, the Lord kind of gives us a synopsis, of what the church is doing. It just kind of gives us a whole a bird's eye view. Now, once you get to chapter 3, it gets more into detail. It goes into they did this, and they did this, and this happened. But verse 41 down to verse 47 kind of backs out and says, overall, this is what's happening. And he describes that to us. And from those verses, we come up with what we told you a minute ago was our mission statement. So we're going to preach on this as we look at this topic, this idea of mission possible over the next few weeks. This will be the message for this morning. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Let's pray. Jump right into it. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Now, Lord, our hearts and attention, Lord, we're trying to focus on you. Just pray that you'd help us. You know how things kind of just jump in our mind, take our attention away. Just pray, Lord, you'd guard our thoughts. Lord, help us to stay focused on your word. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Here at Grace Baptist Church, on a Sunday morning, activity begins usually by 8:15, sometimes 8 o'clock, depending on what else is happening. But by 8:15, just like this morning, 8:15, things are happening. Lights are on. Usually the van's getting ready. The bus is getting started up and getting ready. And by 8:15, things are already happening. And that activity of a Sunday morning really doesn't stop until about 1:30, maybe sometimes as late as 2 o'clock in the afternoon. By the time the van gets back and the bus gets back and the lights finally get shut off and doors, the final locking of the door for the morning. So we start about 8:15 and things go on to about 1:32. You're talking about almost 6 hours of activity on a Sunday morning, early Sunday afternoon. And then many of us back here, 5 o'clock, getting ready for the service, music practice, getting things ready, straightening things up. The service starts at 6. Here till about 8, maybe, sometimes later. And so we have 6 hours Sunday morning, back again, maybe another 3 hours on a Sunday night. And then again on a Wednesday night back. Usually 6 o'clock is the latest I'm here. Services start at 7. Often here till 9, so another 3 hours on a Wednesday night. And that all that time doesn't account for, you have Sunday school teachers, you have junior and children church workers, you have the master club workers, you have the sunshine class workers, who even during the week spending hours preparing lessons, figuring maybe object lessons, getting crafts ready, maybe planning a snack, and just preparing for what they're going to do, even during the week what they're going to do on that Sunday. And then, you add to that all the money that's given each week to keep this ministry afloat. You might be surprised the money it takes, even for a ministry our size, to keep things going. Ministry is not cheap. It takes, Ohio Edison just doesn't donate the electricity. Columbia Gas doesn't donate the gas for the furnaces. It takes money to keep things going. There's utilities, there's supplies. I mean, if you went to the bathroom, there's no toilet paper, no paper towels. I mean, you'd probably have an issue with it, most likely. I would, I know that. So there's utilities, there's supplies, there's salaries. There's promotion, some things we buy for the kids when we were doing a promotion. Sometimes even like when we're passing something out like this, that takes money. It takes paper. It takes the lamination. It takes the office max who's putting that together. It takes money to do that. So all the money that comes in each week, utilities, to pay for the supplies, salaries, promotions, all the different resources. And on top of that, 22 missionaries now. On the other side of this wall, one of the most wonderful things we do, supporting 22 missionaries. You go outside. I often do this. Sometimes I'm here by myself. I'll look at that wall and just glance down and realize what a blessing it is to be involved in 22 different ministries around the world. That's an amazing thing that we have a part in that. And I'll look, and this is what the Lord allows us to do. And then, we're not done yet. There are still those who labor behind the scenes. You come in on a Sunday morning and you probably don't think about it. I don't mean that in a condemning way. You don't think about it. But someone this week was here cleaning this church. Someone vacuumed. Someone cleaned the bathrooms. Someone made sure it was ready for when you got here. The cleaning that goes on, the decorating that goes on, the repairing that goes on, the updating of things that go on. All of this time, all of this energy, all of this money that goes into this particular local body, this local church here. Well, why? You ever think about why all the money? Why all the time? Why are we putting all of this into a church? Why do we do this? Well, I guess the first question is ask ourselves this. Are we trying to earn favor in God's eyes? Are we trying to impress Him? Well, I hope that is not the case. Especially when you think about eternity, think about heaven. It would break my heart this morning if someone's saying, you know why I come? You know why I work? You know why I do this? Because when I stand before the Lord, I want to have something, some reason why the Lord should let me in. I tell you, if that's the case, you're sadly mistaken. Because there's nothing you can do in your works that earns a place in heaven for you. The Bible is very clear about this. Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I don't care how many times you clean the church. I don't care how many times you repair the church. How many Sunday school lessons you teach. How many songs you sing. How many sermons you preach. No work of righteousness will ever get us into heaven. The Bible says, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost. So if we're trying to earn favor in God's eyes, I would hope that would not be the case and you will be sadly disappointed. So why are we doing this? Why are we putting the time, the energy, and the money into this? Well, let me ask you this. Are we trying to impress each other by our actions? Are we doing these things so that people come in, they say, hey, look what so-and-so's doing. Aren't they a great person? Now, it's not wrong to commend someone. It's not wrong to give someone a true praise that they've earned or deserve. We're not condemning that. But if that's the reason why you do it, are you doing it because you want people to recognize you? Are you doing it because you want the praise, the glory that comes from man? Again, I hope not. If you're doing this for recognition or accolade, you will be disappointed because you will never get enough to satisfy yourself. Matthew talks about this. The Lord talks about it in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. He warns us about this. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So why then do we do all this? The money, the time, the energy. Why would I stand up and tell you you ought to be here? If you're a member of this church, you ought to be here every time the doors are open. Sunday school, morning service, evening service, Wednesday, conferences, special service. This is our church. We ought to be a part of it. We ought to be participating in what's going on. Why do I tell you that God obligates us to be good stewards of our money, and part of that stewardship is giving to the local church? I believe it is the responsibility of every believer to tithe the gross, out of their gross tithe and give that to the local church for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the work of God. I believe that. I believe that's what the Bible instructs us. So why are we here? Why are we investing our finances? Why do we sacrifice time and energy to serve God? I think those are all important questions. I think you ought to have an answer for it. If you're sitting here this morning and your answer is, I have no idea. Let me encourage you to listen this morning. I'm going to give you some idea. But as a born-again believer, we ought to know why we're a part of this. Why you come out on a snowy Sunday morning? Why do this? Just to shake a hand, and I'm not against that. I'm glad you shake hands. Is it just to sing a song? Again, not against it. Good to sing songs. But there has to be something bigger than this. I'm going to share with you this morning, I think, the three big reasons why we do this. Number one is this. And we'll kind of build on each one. So each one is important to listen to because the next one kind of builds on it. Number one is this. The local church. Talk about this. This body here. This, not the building, the people specifically. This whole ministry here. The local church belongs to Jesus. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It's His church. Well, how do I know that? The book of Matthew is very clear about it. It says in chapter 16, verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice what the Lord says, I will build, what's the next word? He takes possession, he takes ownership. I'm going to build my church. I'm building my work. I'm building my ministry. This is what I'm building. This is what I'm doing, Jesus is saying. He didn't say, I will build your work. I will build your church. He said, I'm going to build my church. And so we need to understand this is His church. It belongs to Him. You ever think about the uniqueness of the local church? The local church is one of the most, I shouldn't say one of the most, it is the most unique organization in the world. So what makes a church different? What makes it unique? Well, several things. Number one, it has a unique beginning. It was started by Jesus Himself. You understand, there was a time, now follow me here, there was a time when there was no such thing upon the earth called a local church. Then Jesus came, He was born, we celebrate that on Christmas, and then He died, we celebrate that on Easter, and when He ascended up to heaven, He left behind this thing that we call the local church. It did not exist before He was here, and it existed when He left. He started, He founded, this is what He has done. It has a unique beginning. Jesus did not come to earth to start a charity or a club, now listen to me, and not even a country. Jesus didn't come to start the United States of America. He didn't come to start the UN. He didn't come to start the EU. He came to start the local body, I believe we're called the local church. This is why He came. Jesus came to start a church. Before He came, there was no such thing. After He came, then it was in existence. What else is a local church unique? Not only that, but it has unique membership. If you're still with me in Acts chapter 2, go back and look at verse 41. And notice what the Bible says here. Let me take a drink of water. My throat, for some reason, is turning rough on me. You might want to turn me up just a hair because I feel like my volume is decreasing and I'm pushing harder. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Notice what it says. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. Now, who's being added? Those who are what? Saved and baptized. A local church has a unique membership. We don't look at skin color. We don't look at economic level. We don't say, okay, if you have a nice house, you can come and be a part of this. Hey, if you drive a nice car, you come. We don't look at that. We don't say if you're a certain race or a certain ethnicity. We don't say a certain nationality. We don't look at those things. We don't look at whether or not you had a savory background or a crystal clear background. We look at one thing. Have you been born again? And have you fallen in believer's baptism? And if you've done those two things, then you're ineligible to be a member of a local body of believers called that local church. So the local church is unique because it was started by Jesus Himself. And the local church is unique because it's made up of a unique membership. It is made up of only believers. Now, we'll pivot somewhere later in the message. Let me just give it to you now because I'm into it. A local body of believers is made up of believers. And, now follow me, and believers are supposed to make up a local body. They go together. In other words, what God is saying, only believers can belong into this church. But every believer ought to belong into a church. This is why He created us. He created an organization for us, for believers to come together, to worship together, to serve together, to glorify the Lord together, to further the work of God. I want you to listen to this statement. It is the responsibility of every believer to attach himself to a local church. That's my responsibility. I do not have a right to sit out and live to myself and just say, you know what? I'm not into organized religion. That, let me tell you. And I've said this, and I say it tongue in cheek. Come and be a part of our church because we're very unorganized. But the truth is, the idea of, we're not talking about denomination, but and that's usually what they're talking about. We don't have a right to stay home and say, you know what? I can worship God just as well at home. I can sing songs just as well at home. I can read my Bible just as well at home. I can go on the internet and listen to preaching just as well at home. Let me tell you this, but you can't obey God just as well at home. It wasn't me. It wasn't some other preacher came up with this idea about coming out and being a part. That's what he said. This is what the church was. There was 120 believers that formed the local church in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice what happened. 3,000 got saved. How many were added to the church? 3,000. Not 2,999. 3,000. Everyone who got saved on the day of Pentecost was put into that local body because that's what the Lord expects. It belongs to Him. It's a unique beginning. It's a unique membership. That's what makes this important, what we do. So the local church belongs to Jesus. That's number one why we do it. Then there's a number two reason. And number two reason is this. Not only does it belong to Him, but number two is this. What I do for a church. I'm about a local body now. What I do for a church. I'm not just saying the building. Okay? And sometimes we're doing it for the building for the sake of the people. And we understand that. But we're not just saying just the building. I'm talking about the people. Okay? What I do for a church, I'm doing for Jesus. Well, how do I know that? But you notice these verses again. Matthew talks about it. Then, now, what he's talking about, he's talking about what we call the sheep and goat judgment, but the application is what I want you to notice, because he mentions something here. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's what Jesus says now. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. This is what Jesus said. You fed me. You gave me drink. You gave me clothes. You visited me. And they're scratching their head saying, huh? You're in heaven. We're down here. We don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. Notice the next part of this text. He says this. Then shall the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now look at the answer in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, now notice these words here, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He said, they said, when did you feed me? And Jesus said, when you fed my people. They said, when did we clothe you? He said, when you clothed my people. When did we visit you? He said, when you visited my people, my brethren. That's when you did it. Saul came across a similar situation. Saul, which is also the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he had a testimony that was not a very good testimony. Most of you know that. Maybe all of you know that. Here's what the Bible tells us. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now, what did he do? Entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Okay? He made havoc of the church. He's not talking about a building. In fact, probably by this time they didn't really have buildings like we had. They met all kinds of places. He's talking about the group of people. They made havoc to this group of people. Now, how did Jesus respond? Well, the next chapter, notice what the Lord says. In verse 4, he says, he, Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou, what's that next word? He made havoc of the church, and Jesus said, no, you're making havoc of me. You understand that? He said, I'm taking this personal. So what we do for the church, for this body of believers, we're doing it for Him. When we work in one of the ministries of our church, now listen to me, You're not just serving those who sit in front of you. When there's a Sunday school teacher and there's kids in front of them, it's not simply just the kids are serving. When you're in a master's club class, or you're working in the nursery, or whatever it may be, sunshine, whatever ministry you're a part of, or you're doing something for the Lord, whatever group you're ministering to, you're not just ministering to them. You're ministering to Jesus. Jesus says, I take it personal. I feel that love. I receive that worship. I feel that service to me. You're not just serving those who sit in front of you. You're serving Jesus Himself. So it means this, and sometimes this is harsh because we don't always like this, but this is true. I serve Jesus by serving you. And if I'm not serving you, I'm not serving Him. That's why I can't sit at home and just say, well, each their own. I'm just not really a social person. Well, maybe, but you're not an obedient Christian either. Because you're not serving Jesus unless you're serving fellow believers. That's what He's saying. You've done it to my brethren. You've done it to this local body. I serve Jesus by serving you. I give to Jesus by giving to you. Now watch this. And I love Jesus by loving you. I've quoted this. This is one of my favorite quotes about people. I told you before, it's out of a Muppet movie. And maybe you don't like the idea coming from a Muppet movie, but hey, it works for me. Here's my favorite statement about people. Peoples are peoples. You work with people long enough, and you know what? Here's what you find. People are people. They'll get on your nerves. They'll frustrate you. And I guarantee you, you try to serve the Lord, and you, by serving people, eventually you get to the point where you're like, you know what? I'm really kind of just fed up with people. So why do you keep serving them? Because I'm doing it for Him. I don't mean it unkind when I say this, and this may offend you. I'm not trying to, but the reality is, I don't do what I do because of you. I don't do it because people come up and say, hey, Pastor White, good sermon. Wow, thank you. Wow. That's not why I do it. You know why I do it? I do it for Him. I sit and I prepare my message because I'm doing it for the Lord. I tithe because I'm doing it for the Lord. I sacrifice because I'm doing it for the Lord. Now, you may be the recipient in a human way, but ultimately I'm looking to Him. It's not that, okay, I have nothing against you. I love you. But you're not the reason why I do it. I do it for His sake. And so when someone does one, okay, maybe they do this. And this has been a long time ago, but it's been while we've had this church here. Someone, I didn't want us preaching. It was back in the other building. Someone just said, you ever think about using any Bible in your sermons? Well, <too. laughs> you ever think about using a fist in the head? Now, Christian love. Now, well, doesn't that make you mad? Well, here's what I always stop and say. You know what? I really wasn't doing it for that person. I was doing it for Him. And if they don't appreciate it, you know, I'm sorry, but they're not the main recipient. And so what I do for the church, I'm doing for... This is... Why come out early? Why come stay late? Why sacrifice? Why make the effort? Why give? Why put the energy in? Why put the time in? Why put the money in? Because I'm doing it for the Lord. You may be the recipient, but I'm doing it for Him. Focused on Him. He is who I got my mind on and my eyes on. What I do for a church, I'm doing for Jesus. That brings us to the third thought, which builds upon it. And the third thought is this. Church ministry allows me now to impact the lives of fellow believers. Now, we'll look at some verses in a moment, but I want you to think about this. The most satisfying aspect of your life will not be the wealth that you accumulate. There's nothing wrong with having some money, nothing wrong with leaving money to some, maybe some family or such. I'm not condemning that. It's not condemning having some wisdom about things. But if you think that your whole life is about stocking away money so that when you die, they can inherit it, you have no idea what they're going to do with that money. I hate to think that I save money up and give it away and then someone just drinks it up or buys drugs with it or gambles it away. What a terrible way to waste inheritance. You have no idea what they're going to do with it. And the second thing is this, you hope that somehow when you're in that casket, they're going to say, oh, Uncle so-and-so, Grandpa so-and-so, Dad so-and-so, boy, just because you left the money, now they're going to all of a sudden maybe say some nice words. And that you can't buy their affection that way. The most satisfying, the most gratifying aspect of life is not the wealth that we accumulate. We're not saying it's wrong to have wealth, but that's not going to be the most satisfying part. nor will it be the achievements you've reached. I think if you've got a job, you ought to be a good hard worker. I think if they pay you 8 hours, you ought to put 8 hours in. You don't be a slacker. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be a lazy bone. Don't be the guy at work. We had a guy back at FedEx, and I think I told you all my stories, but he would always walk around with a clipboard. And his name was Mike. And the reason is, people are smart. He knew that as long as the manager saw him, you got to understand the way the dynamics inside FedEx. But as long as he had this clipboard and he's walking through the warehouse, people always thought he was doing something. He'd have his paper and things written on it. He'd be just, yeah, I'll get back to you in a minute. And where was he going? He's going to the break room. That's where he's going. Or he's going outside to smoke a cigarette. And we always called him clipboard because he always had a clipboard and he never did anything. Now, if you think that your whole life is about reaching some achievement in life, if the boss gives me this award, if I rise up the rank and become the senior executive manager of clipboards, then somehow that my life now has meaning. Now, it's not, I'm not against promotion. I'm not against doing your best. We're not condemned. But if that is your whole focus, you're going to end your life and be sadly disappointed. Getting ready to have Super Bowl today, I think, right? If I ask you, most people, if you went around just, right, not in our church, just ask most people, who won the Super Bowl last year? They'd say, Seahawks. Yeah, they're a repeat. Okay, who won before that? Yeah, Browns? No, that couldn't be the answer, could it? Ask them. Let me tell you, 2, 3, 4 years ago during the Super Bowl, everyone was gung-ho. And a few years later, no one even remembers. Super Bowl champ! Yay! 3 years later, you're forgotten. That cannot be the only focus of our Christian life. Achievements and awards and pats on the back. That cannot be. There has to be something bigger to life than those things. And so I tell you this morning, the most satisfying aspect of life is the impact you make in the lives of others. That's really the most satisfying thing. That you know your life impacted another life in a positive way. That is what encourages us. That is what helps us. That's what we say, boy, that was worth the sacrifice. Boy, it was worth the extra time. It was worth the extra energy because I see a life that is better because of some effort I've made in that life. In Ephesians 4, I want you to notice these verses with me. Paul is talking about a local body of believers. He says this, and he gave some apostles to this local body, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice, for the perfecting, that means completing, building up, finishing, growing, that's the idea. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the, notice this, of the body of Christ. We'll come back to that term in a moment. For the edifying of the body of Christ, they have some body here? Something they had laid out, maybe they put roses on or lit candles. What do you mean this edifying? He's talking about a group of people. The edifying, the growing, the benefiting, the helping of the body of Christ. Somebody, group of people. Then it says this, till we all come in the unity of faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we're not done yet. Then it says this, that we, together now, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now look at verse 16. I read all that to kind of give the context. From whom the whole body, talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about the local church. He's the head. Christ is the head of the local church. For whom the whole body, this group of people, fitly joined together and compacted by that, notice this, which every joint supplieth. He's comparing us as a body of believers to our own physical body. And you need all of your body. When part of it isn't working, don't you know it? Bill, as you know, has been struggling with his left arm. Notice his bionic part of it is off. Okay? Healing well, praise the Lord. But if you ask him, what part of your body right now is not right. He'll tell you, my arm. Okay. Brother Myers is dealing with his left knee. He had a surgery on it, and all of a sudden, some pain, some issues going on. If you ask Brother Myers, what part of your body, he'd say, my left knee. Don't even have to think about it. You know when part is not right. You know when something's not clicking. And what he's saying is, a local body is working together. We want to be healthy together. We want to grow together. We want to encourage each other. We're fitly joined together. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What God is saying is, we come to church for opportunities to invest in each other's lives. The old statement is this: the most important part of your tombstone is not your birth date, it is not your death date, but is that little dash in between the two. Because that means this is your life. That little dash represents your entire life. You were born, you died, but what happened in the middle? So when we think about that, the question would be, what lives are affected because you lived your life? What does your dash hold? Now, here comes a big pivot in the whole message. Something that now, I'm kind of on the maybe not deep enough. Maybe not. I haven't touched the nerve enough. Let's be a little more specific. There's a disconnect at this point. Because in our minds, we equate, when I talk about serving the Lord, we equate it automatically with a position or a title. And we sit here and we say, well, you know, I guess someday I may be able to teach a Sunday school class, or someday maybe I could work in a master's club, or someday maybe I could be a deacon or be an usher. And, you know, we look at titles and positions. And that's not what, there's nothing wrong with that, and that's a part of it, but that's not the main thing. There may be a particular ministry you can join, be a part of. Probably over the next few weeks, we're going to try to put out some requirement sheets, kind of let you know what's expected out of different ministries and what's expected out of you. And the reality is this: if you're going to be part of a ministry, there is some things expected out of you. Here's what I found. If I go into McDonald's and want a Big Mac, only thing they say is, you got to have shoes on, you got to have a shirt on, and you got to put the money down on the counter, and they'll give you the Big Mac. But if you want to make the Big Mac, if you want to sell the Big Mac, all of a sudden everything changes. They'll tell you when you got to be there. They'll tell you what you got to wear. They got to tell you what you got to do to make it happen. Go leave church this morning, go to McDonald's, and just walk right behind the counter and start selling Big Macs. They'll be like, get out of here. You can't do that. 911, we got a crazy guy here. You can't do that. There's an expectation on their behalf. And that's true in any ministry. Okay, there's going to be a certain expectation. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about trying to meet a requirement to be in a certain ministry because there's a certain expectation. We're talking about just generally serving the Lord. Now listen to me. And this is, I think, we just struggle with this. There are always opportunities to serve God, regardless of a position or a title. I'll give you an example. There is no rule, no requirement, no hindrance for you to walk up to someone in this church and say, hey man, I'm glad you're back. We missed you the last couple of weeks. Well, I better not do that. I better check with the preacher and see if I can go shake hands. Okay, I'm telling you, you can do that. You can greet people. You can encourage people. You can welcome people. Say, well, I don't know their name. There's a solution. Hi, my name's Dennis White. I don't know your... What's your name? Mm-hmm. Well, that's good to meet you. Mm-hmm. I never heard a name quite like that, but I'll keep... I won't forget that one. Ask them. Talk to them. But I don't know what they'll say. They may say, mm-hmm. Or they may say something intelligent. You never... You never know. You greet them. You can welcome. You can talk to people. Let me tell you, now, okay, you don't always understand this. But I tell you, from people talking to me, there's some people, they come on a Sunday morning, and they look like this. How you doing? Great day today. But let me tell you how they feel. That's how they feel. and you coming up and saying, "Hey, it's good to see you again. I'm glad you made the effort to be here." That can change it. They say, "You know what? I appreciate that." That one encouragement. Let me tell you, that is a ministry. Some folks have told me this, and I'm not trying to attack any other church. I'm just telling you what they've told me. They've gone to churches much bigger than ours, and they've said, I've gone to visit, maybe on vacation. I've sat there, and maybe someone sit beside me, might shake my hands. They said, I've walked in and walked out, and no one said a word to me. I'm thinking, someone hasn't told those people what it's about. Church isn't just coming like little birds going, "Feed me." Church is also coming and being part of the work, doing the feeding, giving, encouraging, welcoming, greeting. One thing I think you'll find out if you do actually spend time to get to know people, we have some pretty amazing people in our church. People you wouldn't imagine who are really just have a love for the Lord and are faithful. You got to get to know them. So what else can I do? There's nothing to stop you from making snacks for different Sunday school classes. Find a Sunday school teacher and say, "Hey, would it be okay if I made some cookies and brought them in? Would it be okay if I made some brownies and brought them in for you?" Sure! Man, we'd love it! There's all kinds of different opportunities. Nothing stopping you from inviting someone over for a meal. Getting to know them. What I'm saying is, you're not limited by a title. You're only limited by your willingness. The flesh looks for the title. The spirit looks for the opportunity. That's why we come. Okay, we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks, but one of the main reasons we come is this. When I'm dealing with people, I always stop and say, okay, let's just say Doug Vogel's getting on my nerves. Okay? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? No, it's not. So let's say, and here's what I say. Lord, he's not mine. He's yours. I didn't save him. I didn't create him. I don't sustain him. I've not killed him yet either. So, Lord, he's not mine. He's yours. And I'm going to treat him a certain way because of you. So I come on a Sunday morning and I try to impact a life for God, not for Doug's sake, but for his sake. And that's where the fulfillment comes in my life. That's the joy. That's the satisfying part of it. It isn't people pat you on the back. It isn't you get some title. It isn't you get recognition. It is you're making an impact on the life of others. The church belongs to Jesus. What I do for that church is I'm doing for Jesus, and therefore I have an opportunity to impact lives by doing this thing for Jesus. Now let's bring it all to a close, because we got to end it. It's somewhat left open-ended because of some future messages, but let's end this one this morning. I told you earlier, and I'll say it again, I believe with all my heart that God wants every believer to be attached to, serving in, and building up a local New Testament church. I don't think we're not supposed to be secret agents. We're not supposed to be free agents. We're supposed to be attached, serving in, building up a local. We've got to find a church that the Lord wants us in, and we need to be a part of it and pushing it forward for the glory of God. Jesus calls the church the body of Christ. 2,000 years ago, he had an incarnated body. He literally walked upon this earth in a flesh body. Today, he has what we call an incorporated body, a group of people incorporating, bringing themselves together. This is his body. What Jesus is going to... I don't want to speed through this. I want you to understand this. What Jesus is going to do on the earth today, he's going to do through his body, just like he did 2,000 years ago. Okay? If you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, you be a part of a local church. Jesus works through the church. Jesus serves through the church. Jesus is trying to reach the world through his church. This is his body. He is doing his work through his body today, like he did through his body 2,000 years ago, but his body today is a local church. And so I ask you one last question, or maybe two last questions. That is this. I asked you about what does your dash hold, but this question right here. Are you a part of God's mission in the local church?